Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and verse 15. Daniel 7:15 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you'll find Daniel 7:15 on page 910, page 910. Today's date is March 14th, 2021. Today's text will be in Daniel 7:15, right on down to the end of the chapter, in verse 28. And the title of this morning's message is The Trouble with Daniel. The Trouble with Daniel. And we begin with the story of a man who walked into a bar, sat down next to his friend, and handed him the $60 he owed him. Well, his friend thanked him and pocketed the money, but he said to him, "You look troubled today. Is everything okay?" And the man said, "Well, I was out at the camp yesterday and a $20 bill fell out of my pocket and down the hole in the outhouse seat." And his friend said, "Wow, what did you do?" And he said, "Well, I took two more 20s out of my wallet and threw them down there." And his friend said, "Well, why in the world would you want to do that?" He said, "Well, you didn't think I was going to go down there for just 20 bucks, did you?" And presumably that was the $60 he repaid his friend. Well, speaking of looking troubled, here in Daniel 7, God has just given Daniel a vision. And in verse 15, he tells us that he found this vision very troubling. I direct your attention at this time to verse 15, where we read these words. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." Now, if you were here last Sunday, or you were here for our scripture reading this morning in the first 14 verses of Daniel 7, you know that one of the reasons Daniel found this vision so troubling is that it involves some pretty scary-sounding beasts. But another reason that Daniel was troubled by this vision is because he figured that those beasts probably represented something, and he didn't know what they represented. So as we read on in our Bibles now in the very next verse, he asked somebody to interpret the vision for him. In verse 16, he said, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things that he had seen in his vision." Now, here you may be thinking, who's this guy that Daniel is asking about his vision? Well, when God gave the prophets a vision, it was always so vivid that it felt like they were standing there inside the vision and could interact with people in the vision. And Daniel's vision ended with a vision of heaven, as we see up in verse 13 in your Bible. Let's read verse 13 again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, remember last Sunday I said that the they at the end of verse 13 there, the ones that brought the Lord to the Ancient of Days, they were the clouds that it mentions earlier in the verse. I saw one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they, the clouds, brought him near before him. And we said, no rain clouds could do that. Those were clouds of angels. And that's who Daniel asked what this vision meant. One of those angels that was standing nearby in his vision of heaven. The same kind of thing happened to the prophet Zechariah in your first reference in Zechariah 1, 8, and 9. Zechariah said, I saw red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? What do they represent? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these things be. Now, this kind of explains why Daniel's vision was called a dream earlier in the chapter. Remember in our scripture reading in verse 1, that's what it was called. Because if you think about it, when you dream, don't you interact with other people? Ask them questions and such? I got to tell you, after 40 years of teaching the Word of God, I find it interesting that in my dreams, I find myself explaining verses of Scripture to people. I'm not kidding you. Well, all right, let's read on now and see what this angel told Daniel about his vision in verse 17 in your Bible. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, last week we saw that these four beasts were four kings that were supposed to arise 2,000 years ago. As we see later in the book of Daniel, in your next reference, in chapter 8, and verses 21 and 22. Remember, Daniel talked about the first king of Gracia and said, being broken, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation. Last week I asked you who the first king of Greece was, and Thornton remembered. It was Alexander the Great. And when it says he was broken, it means he died. And when he died, four kings took over the kingdom of Greece. That's in the history books, folks. But that's when God interrupted prophecy with the mystery. So now, four more kings are going to have to arise after the rapture, in the tribulation. Now notice verse 17 says that these beasts rise up out of the earth at the end of the verse there. Well, I got a question for you. How does that square with what we read last week in your next reference in Daniel 7, verse 3, when it says those four beasts came up from the earth? No, from the sea. So, how come here it says they rose up out of the earth? Well, rising up out of the earth means they were human kings, or will be, as opposed to angels, which descend down from heaven, not rise up out of the earth, right? But last week we saw that the sea in the Bible was a type of the Gentiles. So that tells us that these kings are going to be human kings, but specifically Gentile human kings. And as we also saw last week, these four kings are conquered by the Antichrist, and they will become the rulers of the world. But listen, as we read on here in Daniel 7, we see God's not going to let them rule the world for very long. Look at verse 18 of Daniel 7. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, the kingdom that the saints are going to take is the kingdom ruled by the Antichrist and those four kings. The kingdom that's going to rule the world in the tribulation for a brief time. When the saints take that kingdom, that's when your next reference comes to bear in Revelation 11:15. That's when they'll say the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever with those saints. You say, well, who the saints are? Well, here's the important thing to remember here, folks, when you're studying the book of Daniel. The saints who are going to take Antichrist's kingdom and possess it forever are not you and me. We're going to possess God's kingdom in heaven. We're going to take it away from those fallen angels that got it now. It's God's saints in Israel who are going to take and possess His kingdom on earth. As you see in your next reference in Zechariah 9, verses 13 and 15, he talks about it. This is God speaking, and he says to Israel, I have raised up thy sons, O Zion, O Jerusalem, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. That's how they're going to take the kingdom. God's going to make them mighty. The Lord will be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they, the saints, are going to subdue with sling stones. Now, first of all, I got to tell you, if I have to be in a battle against the Antichrist to take His kingdom away from Him, that's the kind of battle I want to be involved in, the kind where the Lord's above me defending me, don't you think? Defending me while I'm slinging stones at the Antichrist. According to that, if that makes you think of David and Goliath, it should. Because folks, that showdown between David and Goliath was a type of the showdown between Christ and the Antichrist. The Lord was above David too, defending him. And He's going to be above the saints in Israel when that day comes too, defending them. Now, with these words in verse 18, the angel has just given Daniel the short version of his vision. But Daniel, he wants to know more about a specific part of it that the angel didn't talk about. So as we read on in verse 19, he asks the angel about it. then I would know the truth of that fourth beast, Daniel says, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of those other kingdoms with his feet. And he says in verse 20, I would know the truth of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of that other horn which came up, and before whom 3 of those horns fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. As you can see, Daniel is particularly interested in that fourth kingdom, which we saw last Sunday, is the kingdom of the Antichrist. The kingdom of the Antichrist, as it says in verses 19 and 20 there, devoured and will devour and stamp all the kingdoms that come before it. And as far as the 10 horns and all that stuff, later on in this vision, the angel's going to tell Daniel about the 10 horns and the 3 horns that he subdued. So we're just going to wait till then to talk about it. But last week we saw that horn speaking great things, that's the Antichrist who's going to sit in the temple showing himself that he is God, claiming to be God. Well, I'd call that speaking great things, wouldn't you? Yeah. And the last line of verse 20 says that one of the reasons he's going to be able to do all that breaking and stamping is because he'll be more stout than those other guys. And the dictionary says, you say, I'm a little teapot, short and stout. What does that mean? The dictionary says that stout means strong. I think the beast is probably going to be one very tall, very strong dude. In the Bible, King Saul was a type of the Antichrist. And look how he's described in your next 2 references in 1 Samuel 9:2. First of all, Saul, from his shoulders and upward, was higher than any of the people. He was a tall guy. You've heard of standing head and shoulders above? That's him. But he was no tall beanpole dude. Verse 2 Samuel 1:23 says, Saul and his son Jonathan were stronger than lions. And Saul's the type of the Antichrist, folks. It's not going to be hard to take orders from a tall, strong beast of a man. But here's where it gets interesting. Another dictionary definition of the word stout is proud. And the Bible uses it that way too in Isaiah 9:9 when it talks about pride and stoutness of heart. Folks, Antichrist is going to be strong and proud of it. But if you know your Bible, you know that pride was Lucifer's downfall, wasn't it? And it's going to be Antichrist's downfall too, as we're going to see. Well, after Antichrist conquers the world's kingdoms, he starts to persecute the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that as we read on in your Bible in verse 21. Daniel says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. We read about some of that warring and prevailing in your next reference, Daniel 8:23 and 24. A king of fierce countenance, that's the beast, shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And we know that that persecution's going to start halfway through that 7-year tribulation. We know that because of what it says in Revelation 11, 3-7. The Lord Jesus is the speaker here, and he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast is going to make war against them and overcome them, it says, and kill them. Now, the reason that the Antichrist is going to let those two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days, half of the tribulation, is because in the beginning of his career, he's going to play nice. He's going to try to make people think he's a good guy. He's going to try to make people think he's Israel's Christ. He's going to try to win friends and influence people, as they say. But then in the middle of that seven-year tribulation, he's going to wage war on those two and kill them. And then after that, he's going to go after the rest of God's mighty and holy people, as we just read. But as we read on in Daniel 7, his persecution is going to come to an end when the Lord returns. Look at verse 22 of Daniel 7. The end of verse 21, he'll prevail against the saints until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now here, don't misunderstand. When it says that judgment was given to the saints, that doesn't mean the Lord judged them. It means they became the judges in the kingdom. And you see that in your next reference in Revelation 20 and verse 4. John says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and watch now, judgment was given unto them. Who? Well, he says, I saw the souls of them that had not worshipped the beast, and they lived and what? Reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Do you see how being given judgment there is defined as reigning with Christ? But we know that those saints who die because they wouldn't worship the beast in the tribulation, they're not going to be the only ones judging the world in that kingdom, because look at your next reference in Matthew 19:28. You know this verse. The Lord told his disciples, ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when you guys rise from the dead and regenerated in the kingdom, when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, ye also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that faithful Jews in those 12 tribes of Israel are also going to judge the world because of what the Lord said in Luke 19. He's going to tell some of them, well, thou good servant, because you've been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And another guy comes along and he says, be thou also over 5 cities. So we see judgment being given to the saints in Israel. But don't forget, while the Jews are judging the cities here on the earth, you and I are going to be in heaven doing what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:3. We're going to be up there judging angels. That's why the Lord plans to rapture us to heaven. It'd be kind of hard to judge angels from down here, don't you think? But here in verse 22 in your Bible, in chapter 7, verse 22, you're seeing the judgment of the earth being given to the saints in Israel. And when it says that the saints possessed the kingdom, the only way they could righteously possess the kingdom that rules the world is if they got it from the rightful possessor of the world. That's why verse 22 calls God the Most High God. Is it verse 22 that we're on? Yeah. Because, folks, that's the meaning of that name, Most High. Look at your next reference in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Talks about the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. And did you know that's the first time that title for God is given in the Bible, the Most High God? And what have I taught you about the first time something appears in the Bible? The law of first mention says the first time something appears in the Bible, it kind of defines it or sets the tone for how it's going to be used in the Bible. So, when the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God, gives the kingdom to these believing Jews, they are going to become the rightful, legitimate possessors of the earth, because they got it from the possessor of heaven and earth. Unlike the Antichrist, who's got no business possessing anything, as far as kingdoms go. All right, now that Daniel is done asking the angel about the fourth kingdom and everything that happens to it in his vision, the angel answers him in verse 23 in your Bible. Thus he said, that fourth beast that you're asking about, he's going to be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which will be different from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and break it in pieces. Now, notice that it says that Antichrist's kingdom is going to devour the whole earth. It's going to start out in the kingdom of Israel. But listen, what happens in Israel doesn't stay in Israel. What the Antichrist is going to do in Israel is going to intimidate the world. You say, well, what is he going to do? Well, let's read on in verse 24, and the angel tells us what he's going to do. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and he'll be diverse from the first kings. And he'll subdue 3 kings. Now that other horn, that other king is the Antichrist. And when it says he's going to subdue 3 kings, we learn more about that in your next reference. Zechariah got a vision of that in Zechariah 11, verses 4 to 17. Thus saith the Lord my God, 3 shepherds also I cut off in 1 month. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will set up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, the sheep that be cut off and get the lost sheep, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat. And then Zechariah says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. And you'll notice that word idle is not spelled I-D-L-E. That's not talking about a shepherd that's got nothing to do because he's idle. No! That's talking about a shepherd that is involved in idols. But do you see how Zechariah is talking about 3 shepherds being cut off and replaced by a 4th shepherd, right? And the reason that 4th shepherd is, that the Antichrist is called a shepherd, is because, listen, he's going to be a religious leader as well as a powerful political leader. And he's going to cause the Jews to worship the image of him that they're going to put up. He's going to be an idol shepherd. And he's going to be doing all that instead of doing what he's supposed to do. Shepherds are supposed to look out for the lost sheep that's cut off from the flock. He's not going to be doing that. He's not going to help the sheep that are broken, the ones that get broken bones. He's not going to do any of the things that shepherds are supposed to do to care for the sheep. But it says he'll eat the flesh of the fat. In other words, he's not going to care for the sheep of Israel. He's going to fleece them. He didn't want to care for them. He wants to get something out of them. And did you notice that Zechariah quotes God as saying that he's the one that's going to raise that shepherd up? Just as he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to chasten Israel in the Old Testament, God's the one that's going to raise up that idol shepherd Antichrist to chasten Israel in the tribulation. But, get back to the point, after the Antichrist subdues those three kings, the other seven kings are going to say, bah, 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 bah. And they're going to be intimidated by him. And that makes it so he's going to be able to subdue them too. So how do you know that? Well, I know that because of what it says about the Antichrist in your next reference. Early in his career, this is the first mention of him in the book as I remember. In Revelation 6:2 it says, John says, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth, conquering and to conquer. Now, don't get confused here. Since he's riding a white horse, it's easy to think it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because if you know your Bible, you know later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, the Lord appears at the second coming riding a white horse. But did you ever hear that expression, all that glitters is not gold? Well, all that rides a white horse in the Bible is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Antichrist wanting people to think he's Israel's Christ. And notice Revelation 6:2 says he's given a crown, one crown. Now compare that to how John describes him later in the book of Revelation. Later in the Antichrist's career, in Revelation 13:1, he says, I saw a beast rise up having 10 horns, and upon his horns what? A crown? One crown? 10 crowns! And don't forget, those horns are future kings. After the beast conquers them, he's going to have those 10 crowns. He's going to conquer them and take them over. That's how he's going to intimidate the rest of the world. You know what they're going to say in that day? Look in your next reference in Revelation 13, 3 and 4. The world worshiped the beast, saying, who's able to make war with a guy like that? A guy who can conquer those 10 powerful kings. And a guy in that passage, after they kill him and he rises from the dead, how are you going to make war with a guy like that? All right, that's when the Antichrist is going to start claiming to be God, as you see, as you read on in Daniel 7, verse 25. After he subdues those three kings in verse 24, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they'll be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, when it says he's going to seek to wear out the saints, that's not talking about what happens when I preach till 12:30. I know you feel worn out after that. That's not what it's talking about. That's talking about what's going to happen when the beast issues his mark and they won't be able to buy food or water without it. Now, if you don't think that'll wear saints out, do you know what the adjective form of the word wear is? Weary. And listen, if someone wears you out, you get weary, don't you think? And when you can't buy food or water, you get weary. It wears you out. And do you know how the Bible says you're supposed to help the weary, according to your next reference? Well, I should say it, put it this way. It's not by doing what it says in Job 22:7. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withheld bread from the hungry. When the Antichrist begins to wear out the saints by starving them out, folks, God's going to expect his people to give food and water to the weary. But as we've seen many times, God has another plan to help those weary, worn out saints. One that you read about in Isaiah 40, verses 29-31. He giveth power to the faint, speaking of God, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be what? Weary. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And watch now. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Hey, folks, without food or water, even young people get weary, right? And what they're going to have to do in the tribulation, according to that, is wait on the Lord instead of impatiently taking the mark of the beast so they can buy some food. They got to wait on the Lord to bring them some food. That's why in your next reference, the Lord made that peculiar statement in Luke 21:19, in your patience, possess ye your souls. If they impatiently take the mark instead of patiently waiting on the Lord to feed them, they're going to lose their souls. You say, well, how's the Lord going to feed the weary in that day? Well, Isaiah said they would renew their strength by mounting up with wings as eagles. You say, well, what does that mean? Do you know where, talk about the law of first reference, do you know where eagles' wings are first mentioned in the Bible? God told Moses in Exodus 19:4, I bear you on eagles' wings and brought you to myself. Do you know how he bore him on eagles' wings? A few chapters before that, he fed him with manna from heaven and water out of a rock. That's how he bore them on eagles' wings. And we know that's how he's going to bear the people of Israel in the tribulation because of the verse we've seen many times in Micah 7:14-15. Micah prays, feed thy people with thy rod. Let them feed as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt. I'll show unto thee marvelous things. How did he feed them when they came out of the land of Egypt? With manna and with water from the rock. He's going to feed those weary saints like he did those weary saints back then. That explains what we read about tribulation saints in your next reference, Revelation 12:13-14. The dragon, that's the devil, persecuted the woman in the context, that's Israel, and to the woman were given what? Two wings of a great eagle. How come? That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, given food and sustenance and water. For a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Folks, that explains why the Lord taught the apostles to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Came down, the manna came down every day. Now listen, the reason Antichrist is going to try to weary the saints and wear them out isn't just to make them tired, folks. It's to make it easier to kill them. That's how that word, do study that word weary like I did. There are not that many of them. That's how that word weary is used in the Bible. Wear them out so you can kill them. That's what the Amalekites did to the people of Israel in your next reference. Look at Deuteronomy 25:17 and 18. Amalek smote all that were feeble when thou wast faint and weary. Amalek attacked Israel when they were weary because of a lack of water. That's what it says in your next verse, Exodus 17, 3 to 8. The people thirsted there for water. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. You see the same idea in 2 Samuel 17, 1 to 3. Ahithophel, is that how you say that name, Thornton? Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me pursue after David this night, and I'll come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will smite the king. When David was on the run from Absalom, folks, it was hard for him to find food and water. You remember that story where he had to bum some food off the priest? some bread? The bread that was only supposed to be eaten by the priest? Remember that? That makes David a type of tribulation saints who are going to be on the run from the Antichrist. Folks, Absalom, I got a big book of all about the Antichrist by A.W. Pink. It's pretty good. And he's got a whole chapter on the types of the Antichrist. Absalom's one of them, folks. Absalom was a type of the Antichrist, and Absalom attacked David when he was weak and weary from lack of food and water. And that's why the Antichrist is going to seek to wear out tribulation saints so he can attack them and kill them. But there's one more way Antichrist is going to wear the saints out in that day, folks. It's a way that Satan used in the past in Israel. In your next reference in Isaiah 47, verse 13. God said to Israel, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. And the counselors he's talking about who gave that counsel, he mentions in the rest of the verse. But now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, save thee from these things that'll come on thee. Satan wore the Jews out with counselors like that in the past, folks. And do you know what? He's going to do it again in the tribulation. Do you know what it says about Antichrist church in Revelation 18, your next reference? Revelation 18, 21 and 23, Babylon, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Folks, if you listen to that sorcery stuff long enough, it'll wear you out, spiritually speaking. And you'll end up deceived with the rest of the world. But now, there's an interdispensational aspect to all of this. Because, folks, let me tell you, I probably don't have to tell you. Satan always seeks to wear out the saints, doesn't he? Just wear you down. Just keep it, just wear you. No big assaults all the time. Just wear you down. No matter what dispensation it is, that's what he's trying to do. Now, most of us wouldn't fall for counselors like astrologers and stargazers, but let me tell you, there is a multitude of other counselors out there holding Bibles that don't know how to rightly divide those Bibles. And that'll wear you out. That's why Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be, what's that next word? Weary in well-doing. Folks, today Satan is not trying to wear you out by making you go without food and water. Now, sometimes that happens to God's saints, but when it does, that's not Satan's doing. Today, he's trying to wear you out with the multitude of preachers teaching unsound doctrine. Don't let him do it. Get yourself grounded in God's rightly divided word. When verse 25 says the Antichrist will think to change times and laws, we saw what that means. It means he's going to change kings and who's sitting on the throne and shorten the times of their reign. And when he does that, he's going to think to change the laws of those kings and replace them with his own laws. And verse 25 concludes by saying that God's going to let him do that for a time, times, and half a time. A year, 2 years, and half a year. Half the tribulation. But then all that's going to come to an end as you read on in verse 26 in your Bible. But the judgment shall sit, and they, the saints, will take away his kingdom to consume and to destroy it unto the end. When the saints of the Most High God sit in those thrones of judgment that Antichrist kings used to sit in, they're going to take away the dominion of those kings. And the saints will have dominion from then on. Verse 27 says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints, and he calls them that again, of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Folks, that is what the book of Daniel is all about. Who's going to have dominion on the world? It's what the whole Bible's about, or half of it. Paul's epistle's about is who's going to have dominion in the heavens? That's you and me. But the book of Daniel is talking about who's going to have dominion of the world. Back here, the times of the Gentiles began. The times when the Gentiles ruled the world began with Nebuchadnezzar. But the times of the Gentiles are going to end when God gives dominion of this world back to Israel. And they become the head of the nation, not the tail like they've been for the last 2,500 years. Finally, in verse 28, got to get done before 12:30 or you'll think I'm wearing you out. Finally, in verse 28, it says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, there you got proof that Daniel was an old codger. Because he talked about his cogitations. I don't know, maybe that's where the word comes from. I have no idea. But when it says his countenance changed, I kind of think that means he started off troubled, like he says here. But earlier he said he was grieved in his spirit, but now he's starting to understand, let's put it that way. And so he's not as troubled as he was. But there were still things he didn't understand, still things that troubled him. So it says he kept the matter in his heart. And we know that's what Mary did when she heard some things that she didn't understand. Look at your last reference. In Luke 2:19-51, remember Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. That's what Daniel did. He said, well, I'm starting to get a handle on it, but there's still things I don't understand, so I'll just keep them in my heart until God reveals them to me. Now, he had to wait 2 years. And chapter 8 is 2 years later, till God explains some more things to him. But that's what you should. You may have to wait more than 2 years when you find things that you don't understand. But keep them in your heart. I always say, put them on the shelf of my mind. And then as I'm reading the Bible, studying the Bible, see if what these things check out according to what I'm reading at the time. But the bottom line is this. I wish I could remember who it was. But there's a story about a woman who came to a well-known preacher. And she said to him, do you ever understand everything in the Bible? And he says, not by a long shot. And she said, well, don't the parts of the Bible you don't understand, don't they bother you? And he says, no, it's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. He says, because I have to obey them. I'm expected to live up to them. And folks, that should be true of us too. The stuff you don't understand, put it in your heart. The stuff you do understand, pray that God will help you to honor it and live up to it. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Daniel's vision. And boy, when we read that scripture reading this morning and heard about beasts and horns and all those things, I can imagine how Daniel saw that vision and was troubled and grieved, as we saw when we opened up this chapter or this message this morning. But we're thankful that by comparing Scripture, with that long list of cross references we look at every Sunday, we got a glimpse into what you were trying to tell Daniel, and what you're trying to tell the Gentiles who would read what he wrote in the Chaldean language for centuries after that, about the times of the Gentiles, about their history, and how it would end with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, reigning over things with his people. Father, we thank you for this great vision and this great book of Daniel. Help us to take these lessons to heart. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.